All right, well, our lovely pastor phoned last night and said he wasn't going to make it, so you're left with me.
Amen.
But I made some notes, so hopefully that will help. Okay, let's pray before we start, because I need it. Lord, we just thank you that we can come and spend time with your word and just have you minister to us, Lord, and just to know that this is all about you, that the reason we're here is because of you, and we're here to glorify you, and Lord, and to honor you, and to spend time in your word. So I just pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time and just really minister to us and open our hearts so that we will receive what you have to say. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll start right with verse 1. I'm just going to do a short little... I was sort of thinking about how, when I found out I was going to be sitting here today, thinking about how we get involved in ministry and how as new Christians we can just follow the Lord's leading. Have you ever noticed you should mark your pages when you do these notes? Because you mix them up? Yeah, whatever. Okay. So I wanted to go through something, and I was thinking about all that the Apostle Paul had been through in his walk. And I was thinking about, like last week, Todd was here, and he was sharing about some of the stuff he's gone through in his ministry. And I was thinking about what I've gone through in mine, and doesn't compare anything to Todd's or to the Apostle Paul's, but I just wanted to go through this little piece of Scripture, and hopefully we can get something out of it about serving. I'll read first the first verse, and it says, and this is NIV, so if it doesn't sound the same as yours, it's because you have a different Bible. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of my salvation I helped you. I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Paul was urging the Corinthians to realize the importance of being partners with the Lord. Not equal partners, but partners. We're in this together to get out his word, and he's exhorting us not to to take this grace that God has given us, not to take it for granted, to realize how important it is, and to realize how important it is for us to show that grace to other people and to give that gift to others. The prophet Isaiah was speaking in this, Isaiah 49:8, is this, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of my salvation I helped you. He was speaking of a time when God would show his favor and give us the day of salvation, and we know that to be Christ and his death and resurrection. And he's telling the Corinthians that now is that time. He's telling the people of that church, now is the time to be saved, to go and accept Christ and to go out into the world. And I, for anybody here who doesn't know the Lord, we have to be careful because we don't know that there's going to be another day for any one of us here. You don't know that tomorrow you're going to get up and have another opportunity to know the Lord. And that is why it's so important that it is now. You know, as you're sitting here, as you go through this message, if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord, I just really encourage you to just really think about it and pray about it, because we're not always guaranteed it tomorrow. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. And this, like I said, this message came about, I was thinking about this Wednesday and just thinking about my life and what it's been like and my walk and how on earth I got sitting up here behind this podium. And so first of all, what I'd like to do is I would like to read the next verses 3 through 5, and then I'm going to share... Did I tell you what chapter? I'm so bad. 6. Oh, so I must have told somebody. Thanks, Clark.
I know you said
okay.
It.
Yeah, it's chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading 3 through 5. What it's doing is Paul's just sort of giving them an idea of some of the things he's been through and the reasons why. It says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, And we'll end there. First thing I think I'd like to clarify about that is he's saying that he as a minister put no stumbling block in anyone's path. And what I want us to realize today is that we are all ministers. A lot of times we think, oh, well, you know, the pastor's the one who has to keep up that image of, you know, doing nothing wrong and making sure that he's doing everything correctly so that nobody will stumble because of something that he's doing. As Christians, we are all ministers. You know what? When you're in your workplace, if that's where you're at, people are watching you. They know that, you know, you've proclaimed to be a Christian and you, you know, say, well, I don't do certain things or I believe in the Lord. And they have a certain image of what that should be. And they're watching and waiting for you to slip up. And it can be anything. It could be having, a guy came in yesterday. No, it wasn't yesterday, it was Friday. And they're laughing away, and I said, what's so funny? They said, oh, this guy has this joke, it's pretty hilarious. I said, well, what is it? They said, oh, you don't want to know. I said, oh, if you think I don't want to know, then I don't want to know. And you have to be careful, because you say, nah, go ahead, tell me, and it's something, you know, bad, and you laugh about it. Then they look at you and they go, well, he's no different than anybody else. So we have to constantly be on our guard that people are watching everything that we do. You know, they're watching us in our workplaces, in our homes, in our cars when we're driving, you know, the way that we drive. You know, people that have a little fish in the back and then they're flipping the finger. It's probably a bad thing. You know, they forget that they put this fish thing on the back. All those kind of things, we have to be careful. And that's really what I just wanted to clarify right up front is, he said we will put no stumbling block in anyone's path. What he's saying is, I will live my life and I will lead this ministry without putting any stumbling blocks, without doing anything that's going to cause somebody else to go, whoa, if he's doing that, then I don't want any part of that. And that's what he was being very careful to try and live his life in that way. And the reason being is that he didn't want the ministry to be discredited, because if the ministry is discredited, who else is discredited? God. Because he's the one that we claim to follow. So he then goes on to talk about all the things that he's gone through. And I'm now just going to, oh no, I'm now going to read something else to you. 2 Corinthians 11. It goes into a little more detail of what the Apostle Paul actually did go through in his life. And I just wanted to go through this because I find it pretty amazing. So 2 Corinthians 11, 22, starting verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? Well, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Amazing what that man endured for the Lord. I mean, it's just the 40 lashes. To have that done once, a lot of people didn't survive it. It was a death blow to a lot of people. And yet he had it done, what was it, 5 times I received 40 lashes. 5 times. I can't imagine what that poor man's back looked like. I can't imagine what it was like to be shipwrecked or to be dog paddling in the sea for a day and a night. Like, no life jackets back then. You were trying to survive. And it was the Lord keeping him alive through all of this. He was stoned, and many believed to the point of death, and the Lord raised him again. I mean, that's speculation, but just to be stoned. I mean, when they stoned you, they didn't stop when they thought you might be dead. They stoned you till they felt you were done. And it's amazing what he went through. And then I was looking at my own life, and I thought, well, what a pathetic walk I've had. And then I started to think about it, and I thought, well, I'm going to share with you what my walk has been like. Nothing like this. And I don't know I should be thankful for that. And I kind of feel like I should be thankful because I really don't feel like doing all that stuff. But about 7 years ago, my wife had decided that she wanted to go to church. Because, not because she wanted to know about the Lord, but she thought church kids would be better kids. So she thought, well, if our kids hung out with church kids, maybe they'd behave better. Brandon's sitting there now, and we're not sure how well it worked, but there was a greater benefit from it. And that was that shortly after we began going, I gave my life to the Lord, and about a year later, my wife did. And then shortly after I got saved, a friend of mine wanted to teach youth, and he convinced me to be his partner, his helper. And I'm like about a year into this whole Bible thing, and I'm thinking, this guy's crazy, but if I don't have to do anything, just help, then I'll go ahead. So we started to teach 13 and up, I think it was, and they're quite a group. And about 5 months after we started, he quits. He leaves the church and goes somewhere else. And they said, Randy, how would you like to take it over? And I was like, are you people silly? Or like, you? I don't know anything. How can I teach youth? But I prayed about it, and I thought, well, Lord, I guess I can give it a try. I mean, they made it sound easy. Just listen to the pastor's tapes from the week before and repeat it. So I can do that. So I bought this little Bible here. This, see, it's covered in duct tape now, but it's a youth Bible. And I covered it in duct tape because it's falling apart. And because people used to say to me, why do you have that Bible? Anyway, began to teach the kids. And I remember the first day that I was to teach, the lady who was in charge of Sunday school, she said, oh, I'd like to sit in with you. She must have heard the gulp. So I was thinking, oh, you got to be kidding. Anyway, made it through. It was terrible, but I made it through and went on to teach those kids for about 5 years, 4 or 5 years, I think it was. My son was and daughter were amongst them. And they're an interesting group because they're very open. When they think you did bad, they just tell you, you were really bad today. Like, you really. And it was, you know, it was. But I used it as a, well, okay, I'll try and get better. And through that time, I'm trying to think of how this all went down. Then I got involved in a manna ministry, which was providing food and things for people in need. And we got stuck with this really difficult couple that were really no interest in... They were actually going church to church. It was just a wonderful source of income and food for them. And being new to the whole thing, I was trying to be this good Christian guy, and my wife and I. And we ended up getting call display, because these people phoned us so often, and we just, kids, let it ring. Anyway, we had to deal with them, and it was a bad experience. But the manna ministry thing was a wonderful experience in helping people. Probably about 2 or 3 years into my walk, I was asked to be a deacon, which I thought was kind of crazy, because again, I didn't have a clue what I was really doing. And what the pastor saw, I don't know. But again, I prayed about it, and I went ahead and got involved into that, and ended up... going through a horrible church split. Not that I caused it, but I went through it, and it was a really, probably the most difficult time of my life to go through what we went through in that incident. But I learned, he taught me so much through that, that I'm thankful that I was allowed to go through that. As difficult as it was, I grew so much through that, it was just amazing. And then we got involved in the youth night on Friday nights, and I was leading that, and all these things just kind of happened, and I ended up teaching a Bible study because nobody else wanted to. So the point I guess I'm trying to make is, when the Lord presents something to you, and it's way out of your comfort zone, you should probably just do it. Just go ahead. And, you know, as this church grows, we're going to need things like Sunday school. We're going to need, there'll be different groups that are coming up and things that are needed, and the pastor is going to see things in you that maybe you haven't seen in yourself yet, and he is going to say, hey, I really think you should do this. Well, I encourage you to just go ahead and do it. Even if it's, I mean, me teaching Sunday school was like ridiculous, but it worked. The Lord made it work, and that's what it's all about. It's the Lord. It's got nothing to do with how skilled I am or anybody else or how wonderfully knowledgeable our pastor is. It's all about the Lord and Him working through each of us. And that's why I wanted to encourage everybody today just to be wide open to whatever the Lord wants you to do. And just be looking out for things. And I do find that the more you're out of your comfort zone, like right now, the more it's just the Lord doing something through you. So it's a great and wonderful thing. like I was saying, my walk kind of pales in comparison to what Paul went through and what many others have gone through and what people are going through right now in this day. People are losing their lives right now for Christianity. For the name of Christ, they're in countries right now where they're actually losing their life because of what they believe. And in our country, it's kind of a wonderful little, you know, we have a few annoyances, like they don't allow Christian radio stations in Canada, which, you know, who knows why, but they do. So we have little glitches, but for the most part, we have a pretty easy walk in this country. Yet, there's so much that he can still do with us, you know. Paul endured to serve our Lord, and yet even the little things that the Lord has done through me, I'm sure has probably ministered to somebody or made a difference in somebody's life. And the thing is, it's not about me, it's not about Brent, it's not about anybody else, it's about what God is doing through you. And so I just really encourage you guys to just do it. Now we're going to look at the rest of this little verse. I got to go back to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. And we're going to read, I'll read this, and then we're going to go through some of these things, what they mean. It says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. The first one there, purity. Paul was conducting his ministry in purity. He did nothing where he could ever be justly accused of doing something immoral. He made sure that his life was above reproach and comes in those areas. It doesn't mean someone can't accuse you of doing something wrong. Anybody can always make that decision that they want to accuse you of something. But there was nothing in his life that he could be justly accused of doing that was immoral. And we must also hold to that same standard, that we don't do things in our life. You know, we don't go out drinking and have a few too many. And I mean, I personally don't drink, but I know some Christians do, and whatever, I don't have a big problem with it. But Scripture is very clear. You never are to drink to the point where you get drunk, because you lose your inhibitions and you do things you wouldn't normally do. And that's why, as a Christian, you need to be careful. If you're going to go out and have a drink, that you don't have too many and do something silly, because people are watching it. And we go back to that first part of verse 3, it says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. We have to keep our walk pure. And in understanding, the next one, his ministry was also conducted by knowledge, or understanding, which is wonderfully demonstrated in the divine truths revealed in his epistles. He wrote amazing things. He had an understanding of God's word, and he's passed that on to us. And we as Christians, it is important that we are in the word all the time. Because if you're in the word, then you can have that understanding, you can have that knowledge that's so important as you go through your walk, to know what is right and what is wrong. And just to be walking with the Lord every day. You know, I think the Bible says, you know, what you put in is going to come out. You know, if you're putting good stuff in, that's what's going to come out, good stuff. If you're putting garbage in, no matter how hard you try it to cover it up, it's going to come out eventually. In your language, or in things that you say and do, in gossip or in slander. You know, if you're thinking that way, it will come out. That's why we always have to be putting the good things in. And that way, that's all that will come out of our mouths. Paul was very long-suffering. The Corinthians should not need proof of his patience in putting up with their sins and failings. And it's the same with our Lord, putting up with us and our sins and our failings. We must also be long-suffering with fellow Christians who are struggling, and with loved ones who are not walking with the Lord. It's easy to be impatient with somebody if they're not doing things the way you'd like them to do it, or if you have a family member who just doesn't seem to be getting it and you're just frustrated, whether it's children or a parent, or they're involved in something that you know isn't right. We need to be patient and long-suffering with them, to pray for them, to be there for them, and just to encourage them, and just to be that light for them. And Paul was like that. He was very long-suffering in all that he went through. And he had such a love for the people that in the churches that he started and the people that he'd met. and he just really cared about people. The next one is kindness, patience and kindness. Paul's kindness was shown in his unselfish giving of himself for others. That's what we have to be like. I know I get caught up in sometimes thinking, well, you know, I deserve to have certain things. Why not? I deserve it. I'm a good person. And there's nothing wrong with us having good things, but we should be focused on doing things for other people. Not forget about what our life is or what we want our life to be, or, you know, I have this goal and that's what I'm going for and that's the only thing I care about. Everything else will come second. The Lord is our goal, and serving Him is our goal. And so we need to be constantly thinking about what we can do for other people. I fall down in this area with my wife all the time. There's lots of things I could do to help her out. And I don't, because there's a car race on TV that I really wanted to see, or there's something else I wanted to do. And it's really just a bad attitude. I mean, not that you should deny yourself anything, but if there's something that you could do for somebody, then do it. You know? Don't always be worried about, well, I deserve some whatever. I deserve to have a night off. Well, we don't really deserve anything, but anyway. Kindness. Look at the things you can do for other people. Care about other people. Don't just be focused on what you need or what you want. It's more about what you can do for other people. And you know what? Guaranteed, if you do that, it's a way better reward than doing that thing for yourself. You'll feel so good about what you did, yet our flesh always gets in there and stops us, but I encourage you to do that. It's an encouraging day today. I'm encouraging you to do all these things. I hope I'm listening to this message too. And how do we do these things? In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one who can help us to do these things. You know, you ask Him, Lord, I really fall down in this area. I'm not very good at, you know, doing the household chores, which I really should be doing. You know, I see the dirt over there, and I know it should be cleaned, but I'm hoping someone else will do that, when I could very well just have gone in and done it. When it comes to witnessing to people, when it comes to doing almost anything, if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, He will be there to help you. If you don't ask Him, well, sometimes He'll make you do it anyway. I like that about the Holy Spirit. He can be forceful at times, but generally He loves, and He just wants to help you, and He's there for us. Everything Paul did was done in the Spirit's power and in subjection to Him. There was a time when Paul wanted to go to a certain town, and it just didn't happen, because that isn't where he was going to end up going. And we need to be, what does it mean to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit? It means doing something that we don't really want to do, like be sitting here behind this. Just doing it, you know? The Holy Spirit's pointing in that direction. Just go that way. That is how we must live, wide open to the Holy Spirit's direction for our lives. Whatever He wants you to do. I left the church I was in, where I was teaching the youth, and I really did enjoy teaching them. I really loved it. They were a great group of kids. Got to know them really well, and it was hard. The hardest part about leaving that church was leaving them. And I knew when I came here that I wouldn't be teaching any youth, because we didn't have any. And I didn't know how long it would be before there would be some. And I still don't know how long it's going to be, and I don't even know if I'd be the one teaching them or not. But I just knew that this is where I was supposed to come. And so I did. And I have no regrets. I'm excited about being here. But sometimes we have to do those things, even when they don't make really sense, maybe in the natural, but we know that it's the Holy Spirit's direction, so we must just do it. And He did this, it says, in sincere love. All that the Apostle Paul did was done in sincere love. Nothing pretend or hypocritical, but genuine love and caring for his flock. People with the gift of discernment will know this immediately. You cannot fake genuine love, because it comes only through the Holy Spirit. There are many great speakers, not just Christian, but great speakers in the world, motivational speakers, all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to somebody who is sitting behind this podium or is sitting in a teaching in a church, wherever a person's teaching, the people will know if he really loves the Lord or not. if he's really doing it because it's the Lord that he loves. People will discern it, and they will just know it. And that's why it's so important that when you do something, you do it in sincere love. When you greet somebody and you don't really like them, you're nice to them, but you're not really. Hi, how are you? Oh, fine, how are you doing? Yeah, great, great. And you get out as fast as you can. You're not being sincere about your love for Christians. We're to love even our enemies. And how often do we, I mean, it's natural tendency to want to just kind of, oh, I don't like that person. I just really don't want to deal with them right now, so I'm just not going to. And I mean, there are times with some people when you have no choice but to do that, like the lovely couple that we had who was trying to get every single thing they could out of us. But sometimes you have to be that way. But we need to be sincere that we truly do love the way God loves. And I think all of us fall down in that area. It's something all of us need to work on, to love everyone with the kind of love that God loves us, regardless of what they're involved in. Debbie and I have been helping this lady that she just had a really hard life. And I mean, to listen to her story, it just kind of breaks your heart to think of what she's gone through. And she, for all intents and purposes, I believe she's saved. You know, when we talk with her and her knowledge of the Lord and her love, and she's praising him all the time. But I mean, she smokes dope at a rapid rate. And so it's hard because you're thinking, well, you know, if you're a Christian, just give that up. But she's got a lot of chronic pain and a lot of from injuries that she's had, and she's found that this is one of the few ways she can actually get through a day. And I can't stand the smell of that stuff. Like, it just hits a nerve with me. And yet when she comes over, you know, you can't help but feel bad for her. And you know that she has that problem. And so you just want to be patient with her and just encourage her and just pray for her that the Lord will take away that need for that particular thing. So we do it in sincere love. In truthful speech, which is the next. What did Paul mean in truthful speech? Well, I think we all know what truthful means. At least some people. The world has its own ideas on what truth really is, but I think we know what truth is. And truth is just sticking to God's word, to just telling it the way it is. It would be wonderful to... Sometimes I think people feel a need as teachers or whatever to kind of make things more interesting, so they might kind of add a whole bunch of untruths. It's one thing to make something interesting so people can understand it. It's another thing to add in things that aren't true, that you know aren't true, but you throw them in anyway just because. Very important to just always be speaking truthfully. Now, I was just thinking of an interesting thing, and if somebody says to me, "What do you think of my hair?" and I really don't like it, do I speak truthfully? Do I say, "Well, you know what? That looks really bad on you. I don't know how much you paid, but I'd give my money back." Cause, I mean, that's being truthful. But I think we have to... It's not kind. It's lacking the kind part. So when we're talking about truthful speech, it's just being open and honest with people. And in kindness, of course, because you don't want to offend. His messages to the Corinthians and to the other churches were all based on the Word of God. And that's really what's drawn me to this place, is because this church and all the Calvary chapels are based on teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And what that does is it makes you receive the whole truth. Today I'm not doing that necessarily. I'm sort of taking things from here and there. I'm doing more of a topical. But when we come here each day, and for you who are new, we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, don't skip over anything. We get the entire word. And to me, that is the most critical thing. I've been under both teachings, and I just, this way of teaching, and it's not only Calvary's, there are other churches, of course, that do it. But to me, it's the best way to be taught the Word of God, because you don't jump over the things that make you uncomfortable. You have to hit on them. You have to deal with them. And that's just being truthful. When we get to a section on homosexuality, we're going to have to be truthful about what God says about it. Not what my ideas or Brent's ideas might be on homosexuality, what God's ideas are on homosexuality and how he handles it and how he feels about it. And so there it is. It's not anybody telling you lies about, you know, they were born that way or anything. It's just gets right down to the nitty-gritty of it. And so that's why I love this style of teaching, and that's why truthful speech is the only way to go. Now, we're going to finish up. What time is it? Oh, I'm going fast. Well, that's good. What's that talk? Slower. That's okay. We'll finish probably about 4:15. That's about right, isn't it? Okay. He needs to go to bed. You know, I'm just thinking of the pastor here, because he really needs to go to bed. Now Paul goes on to say, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. What does that mean? Well, Ephesians 6:14-17 talks about the full armor of God. It says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, we should take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible tells us to do that, to put on the full armor of God. Why? Why do we have to put on the full armor of God? Because there's somebody who's always waiting to shoot those flaming arrows. He's always waiting to get in some way, somehow, in something you're doing. That's another reason why we have to keep our walk as pure as we possibly can, because he's always looking for that opportunity to make something out of it. This is the picture of an upright, consistent character. Someone has said, and I don't know who this person is, but they said this: when a man is clothed in practical righteousness, he is impregnable. When you have on the full armor of God, the enemy cannot touch you. He can't get to you. And so it is important. I encourage all of you to go back and read Ephesians and study it out, what it means to put on the full armor of God. And it really comes down to this: if our conscience is void of offense toward God and man, the devil has little to shoot at. You're not giving him anything to shoot at. If you cover the entire net in hockey, they can't score because there's nothing to shoot at. And God, he has provided that for us, that we can do that. Did you like the hockey one? Oh, game. Well, I always got to work those things in. And so that's the key thing here. If we're living our lives in purity, as best as we... No, none of us can do it perfectly. One man did. We know who he was. But the rest of us fail. Paul failed. Everybody failed. But did the best that he possibly could to keep himself above reproach so that people cannot, and the enemy cannot, do that. In the left hand and the right hand. In ancient warfare, the sword was held in the right hand and the shield in the left. The sword spoke of offensive combat and the shield of defensive combat. There's times when we have to go out into the world and reach the people out there. That's what we're called to do. Go out there with the sword, the Word of God, and just tell people about the gospel. And just share with them. And it's exciting to tell people about the Lord. But at times we also need the shield to deflect, because there's going to be people coming at us, saying things about us that aren't true, hopefully aren't true. At times they may say things about us that are true, and we really need to take heed to that. And sometimes a Christian brother or sister will say, hey, you have a problem in this area. You need to really listen to them and say, well, do I? You know, because hopefully they are telling you if you have a problem in an area. So it's important that we have on the full armor and that we have the ability to go into combat. And we're in a spiritual war. This is spiritual warfare that we're involved in. It has nothing to do with, you know, the things that we can see and touch and do. It's really about spiritual warfare and what's going on. I believe that Paul is saying that a good Christian character is the best offense and the best defense. And I just wanted to close with this one last bit in Acts 16, starting in verse 16. So if we turn to Acts 16, and it sort of sums up how Paul lived his life. And I'll wait till you get there. Now, verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days, Paul showing his patience here and his kindness. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, I don't know, I'm speculating, but I don't know if Paul realized when this woman was following him. He knew how much money she was making, the guys around there, whoever was taking the money in. And he put up with it for a while. And I think he knew that once he drove that evil spirit out, she would lose her power. And she did. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. I think he knew the risk, but it came to the point where he had to just do it. You know, he knew there was going to be trouble. There's going to be times when, and I think in the future, I'm predicting this, because I think it's coming now, you see it in the States more, when it will be illegal for a pastor to say anything against homosexuality from his pulpit, or anywhere for that matter, and could technically be arrested for it. The time is coming when that's possible, if you start to read the news and look at the laws as they're changing. So what is a pastor going to do in those days? Is he going to just avoid it altogether when he gets to that chapter and verse? He's going to have to make a decision. What do I do? Do I just do it because it's right and bear the consequences? It'll be a tough decision for them. This is what Paul's done. He's made that decision. Well, I could get myself in trouble here, but it doesn't matter. I have to do this. So they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Was Paul doing anything wrong, according to the Lord? Not a thing. But they've decided he is, and they've decided they're going to do something about it because they want to get rid of him. He's an annoyance. Let's take care of this guy. So, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. A flogging, that's what we were talking about, you know, five times he was flogged. Most people don't survive from it. That's the kind of beating he took for this. And he's thrown into prison, him and Silas. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they're being restrained by their feet with backs that are absolutely unbearable. Can't lay down because you can't lay on your back. And what do these two guys do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Were they cursing God for what they'd been through? No, no. No, they were praying and singing hymns. To me, that is just, that's just incredible. I hope that if I ever get in a situation like that where it's so bad, that I just look to the Lord and just say, "Well, Lord, it's you I love, it's you I praise, and it's you I will sing about." And the other prisoners were listening to them. And again, here's the Christian walk. Okay, these guys claim to be Christians. And we're talking about like in our workplace, when we claim to be Christians. So the prisoners are listening to these guys. They know what's happened. They know what they were... Guys in prison know why the other guys are coming in. There's a talk going around. So here's these guys that have been beaten, flogged, and there they are in these chains, and they're singing. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we know he went on to be saved. But what an incredible witness. And you know what? I'm going to close with that. because the pastor needs to go home and go to sleep. So let's just pray, and we'll be done for the day. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you, Lord, that it's all about you, that we are merely just vessels to be used by you. And Lord, I just pray that each person here today will be encouraged to just be open to whatever the Holy Spirit is leading, to just be make themselves available for whatever it is, no matter how crazy they think it might be. Lord, if they know it's you, I just pray, Lord, they'll just do it and trust you and know that you are the one in control. So I thank you and I praise you, and give us a great day today as we honor and glorify you. Amen. I have one more story. I just thought of it. It's an encouragement thing. A friend of mine was, he was a pastor for a while, and then he went through that difficult time with me, and not that I caused that either, but he's been working in the secular world, in a secular job, and he's been really, in the last little while, really not happy working in the secular world and thinking about going back into ministry again. And so there was an opportunity that came up in the church he's at, and he's all excited, and he realized it really wasn't his thing, but it was a way into the church. So he prayed about it and was really kind of excited about it, and he didn't get it. And he was really kind of bummed out. And at the same time, they had an apartment that was supposed to be for sale and that fell through. Everything was just kind of coming apart. They were trying to adopt a child. That all got nixed. So his whole life was just kind of doing this. And he'd come over and we'd, you know, we'd pray about it, and he'd phone me and we'd talk about it. And the encouraging part is, as much as he didn't understand what the Lord was doing through those times, why he didn't get the job, why the apartment sale fell through, why the adoption didn't happen, he phoned me yesterday, and this is the cool part, because the job that he didn't get, he realized was way over his head. The person who got it said, and they were more qualified, said, it's a good thing you didn't get the job. But he got the perfect job. He's now the pastor's assistant, which is right exactly what he was doing. It's exactly what the Lord prepared him for. And he's so excited, and he's all happy about that. The apartment just sold for more money than what they were going to get the last time when it didn't sell, which covers the cost of the car that he just came across, which is just an incredible deal. And it was just the Lord putting everything together for him. And it was just amazing. As he looked back, he realized, well, yeah, I wasn't supposed to get the job. The apartment wasn't supposed to sell at that time. The adoption thing, I'm waiting for that to still happen. That one hasn't quite cleared itself up. I think his wife's going to get pregnant. That's just me speculating, of course. But anyway, that's it. We're done. So have a great day, and...